Let me start by, my name's Andy O'Rourke, by the way, pastor here at Antioch. Let me start with a question, something that you're probably all familiar with. How many of you have a cell phone? Okay, a lot of people, right? And even if you don't have a cell phone, you've probably been privileged to experience this. Who likes to be put on hold? Anybody? Anybody like to be put on hold? Could be a utility company where you call and it says the next available person will be with you in 35 minutes or something like that, or you're 30th on the list, keep on the line. Or it could be you're on a phone call with an important person or an important call and they say, hey, just a second, I got another call coming in. Can you hold a second? Nobody likes that. But imagine this. Imagine if it's a really serious situation. An emergency call type situation, like somebody in your home, in your living room is having a heart attack or a seizure or something like that, or maybe there's a house fire. And imagine if you called 911 and you're on the phone with the dispatcher and they put you on hold indefinitely. How would that make you feel? Frustrated, angry, worried, anxious as you watch the person suffering while you're on hold? Well, that's kind of what's happening today in the passage we're going to look at. What about when it seems that Jesus is the one that put you on hold? What if Jesus is the one? How should we respond in the midst of life's situations, desperate situations, to Jesus at that time when it seems like he's the one that puts us on hold? We're going to look today at a man, as Andrew mentioned, named Jairus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. Go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible with you. We have a stack of them in the back. If you would like to follow along, feel free to grab one of those in the back corner there. And this man named Jairus in Luke chapter 8, he's in a very desperate situation, and he's put on hold. He's waiting on Jesus. And Jesus happens to be the only one on earth that can help him, and he's stuck waiting on Jesus. The title of the message today is Jesus Interrupted. We're looking at Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56, and we're picking up here again now, after a couple weeks off, our series through the Gospel of Luke, where we've been asking the question over and over as we go through the Gospel, who is Jesus? And in light of who he is, how are we to respond to him? Who is he and how are we to respond to him? And we've seen in chapters 7 and 8, especially, that question that Luke puts before us through different narratives, through different stories, different healing accounts that Jesus does, different ways that his power is shown as the Son of God. And in chapters 7 and 8, as we close out chapter 8 today, Luke has been kind of constructing this three-dimensional portrait of Jesus that we might see him more clearly, that we might see his true identity and then therefore respond rightly to who he is. In Luke 8, 40 through 56, we see how Jesus is Lord over disease and death. Lord over disease and death. Now, take a look in your Bibles. Look at verse 40 through 42, and some of your Bibles may have a paragraph break there, and then verse 43 through 48, and then the third section of 49 through 56. This is a really interesting, a really unique portion of Scripture, and the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, present it this way as well, where there's a story within a story, a narrative within a narrative. Narrative 1 starts, and then another story is kind of sandwiched in the middle of that first narrative, and then narrative 1 picks up again after that second story. And Luke uses that structure to drive home the point that he wants us to see about who Jesus is. We're going to look at these two narratives that are kind of woven together, unpack the details as we go through those, and then draw out a couple implications or applications really for our lives today as we look at that at the end of the message. So let's start with the first narrative, Jairus' daughter, part 1, verses 40 through 42. Let's look at that. Verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Well, the setting Luke paints for us in verse 40, it says he's back on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Previously in the story before this one, Jesus had gone to the other side of the lake, gone through that storm that that his disciples are worried they're going to die, and he stills the waves and the wind. You remember that? And he gets to that other side on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is in the northern portion of Israel, and he heals this out-of-control, crazy, demon-possessed man. And as he does that, as a result of that, 2,000 or so pigs, the demons cause these pigs to rush into the water, and all the townspeople in the region, even though this man was restored, who was demon-possessed, they want Jesus to leave, and they basically kick him out. And he agrees to their request, and he goes back to the western side, more of the Jewish area or region, probably Capernaum, and that's where he is now, back on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he's welcomed by this crowd as opposed to the one that rejected him in the region of the Gerasenes. Now, while he's with this crowd that's waiting for him as he comes onto the shore, a guy, Luke tells us his name is Jairus, comes to Jesus and makes a request. We're introduced to Jairus in verse 41, and of the other Gospels, only Luke names him, tells us the name of this guy, and tells us a little bit about him. He's a ruler of the synagogue in this small town, and the synagogue was basically a place of worship for the Jewish people where they would gather, especially on the Sabbath, on Saturdays, and Jairus was in charge of this thing. So he's an important official. I'm having trouble talking today. Important official in this small town. He's similar to like what a mayor would be like. So respected, important, and he's at the end of his rope. He comes to Jesus, and he urgently requests for Jesus to come to his house, and he gives a threefold reason why he wants Jesus to do that. Look what he says. Three things, Luke tells us. He had an only daughter. So he's a father with an only daughter who was 12 years old, almost a woman, and she's dying. She's on her deathbed. Now put yourself in Jairus' shoes. If you're a parent here today, if you're a father here today, you have an only daughter and you're desperate. She is actually dying and he leaves her side in her dying moments to try with a last-ditch effort to find help, to go to Jesus, whom he's seen and heard surely do miraculous things and believes that he is able to help him. He goes to Jesus in desperation. He's out of options. Falls at his feet and requests that Jesus would come to his house. And the end of verse 42 tells us that Jesus went. Jesus starts to go with Jairus to his house. And the picture is this crowd all around them. It says it was pressing in on him. The crowd of people was pressing in on Jesus. Jairus is with him. They're en route to Jairus' home, and that's the scene. Now, that first narrative will pause, and we pick up a second story, narrative number two, with a woman who has an ailment. Look what happens. The second narrative, a woman with chronic bleeding, Luke tells us. Verses 43 through 48. Let's read this whole middle section and then talk a little bit more about it. Verse 43. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So we saw in this first story, a father in desperation, a father in desperation because of his daughter, his only daughter, on her deathbed dying. And now we see another person, a woman in complete desperation. Her only hope is Jesus. And Luke tells us she's a woman with chronic bleeding. Some translations say an issue of blood. We're not exactly sure what is going on here, but she has a desperate condition in three ways. First, she's diseased. She has this, whatever disease this is, discharge of blood for 12 years, probably similar to menstruation, for 12 years continually. Imagine her anemic condition, her weak condition, long before feminine hygiene products. She's not only physically in turmoil, but even more than that, in her culture, this Jewish world, she's socially unclean, socially, religiously unclean because of this issue of blood in her life. So basically, for 12 years, she's been a social outcast, unable to worship at the synagogue with God's people, unable to come in contact with people, surely not having a husband. And even if she would touch someone or even touch someone's clothing, the person who she would touch would be unclean for a day, according to the Mosaic law. That's what we're told in the Old Testament. So she's got this disease, this discharge of blood. She's also destitute. Luke tells us, he goes into detail, she had spent all of her living on physicians. I mean, if you were in her situation, you probably would too. Spend everything you had to get rid of this, not only physical turmoil, but societal, emotional turmoil in your life. You spent all she had on physicians. She has nothing left, monetarily, materially. And she's discouraged. Diseased, destitute, discouraged. She could not be healed by anyone. No one could help her. And Mark notes in his gospel, chapter 5, verse 26, that it says, she was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, it's interesting to, we don't know exactly for sure, but we think Luke was a doctor because Paul refers in one of his letters to Dr. Luke. Now, it's interesting that after, in context of these physicians who couldn't help this woman, that Luke doesn't mention that she got worse and worse. Mark does. He leaves that part out. You can just see Luke kind of, maybe in his own life, having had patients as a doctor like this, who the medical world, this is beyond it. And maybe you've known people like that. Maybe you're someone like that today. There's nothing on this, in this earthly realm, including the medical world, that can figure out your condition, that can help you, that can offer hope. And sometimes that is the case. But the reality is, one person could, and one person can, Jesus. So she comes to him. Now, notice how this woman tries to come secretly, which makes sense because she's unclean. She's in the midst of a crowd, which she really wasn't supposed to be, because everyone she touches technically would become unclean. But she comes up behind Jesus, and Matthew tells us in his gospel what went through her mind at this moment. He tells us in Matthew 9:21, she says to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. So she believes, knowing some about who Jesus is, if she could, he doesn't even have to know she's there, but if she just sneaks up behind and touches his clothing, she'll be made well. No one else could help her. And she does that. She touches the fringe of his garment and the edge of his garment, and immediately, Luke tells us, her ailment is gone. Immediately, her discharge of blood ceases, and she's made well. Well, look at Jesus' response, verse 45. He asks a question after his clothing is touched by this woman. Who was it that touched me? And Peter's like, Lord, everyone is touching you. You're in a crowd of people. People are pressing in on you. What do you mean? Like 50 people have touched you in the last minute. But Jesus knows that a different kind of touch has happened. He said, I perceive that power has gone out from me, or divine power for healing has been dispensed. And Yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. In one sense, he knows who touched him, right? Even though the woman was out of eyesight. He knows who touched him, but I think what Jesus is trying to do here is draw this woman out. Give her an opportunity to respond. Give her an opportunity to come forward and to express her faith, her condition, and to prove to the crowd that this woman that they likely knew in the village, in the town, had been healed of this 12-year ailment. And that's what happens. The woman confesses and comes forward and gives testimony. She's understandably afraid because, as I mentioned, technically anyone she would touch, including Jesus, would become unclean. But what's amazing about Jesus is that unclean people, when they come into his presence, when they come into contact with Jesus, instead of making Jesus unclean, Jesus makes them clean. And we've seen that in Luke already, in the gospel. Jesus makes her clean rather than becoming infected with her religious uncleanness. She confesses to the crowd why she secretly touched Jesus, that it was because of this discharge of blood, this ailment, and how she's been immediately healed. This happened as a result of touching Jesus. What no one else on earth was able to do, what no other doctor was able to do, Jesus does. And look what Jesus says to her again in verse 48. He has this kind of one-on-one conversation now. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I love the gentle, caring heart of Jesus, addressing her as daughter, assuring her that she is well, that she is healed, and assuring her what is at the root of that healing is her faith, highlighting not only her physical healing, but it was because of her faith. It was because she believed in what he could do. And now, because of that, because of this physical and spiritual healing, even more importantly, she can go and experience true peace, true lasting peace, as a result of encountering Jesus. Now, verse 49, after that brief kind of middle of the sandwich, we come back to the narrative one continued, narrative one part two, back to Jairus' daughter. Now look at verse 49 for a second. As all that was happening with the woman and who had the discharge of blood and grabs Jesus' clothes and she's healed and she comes forward and gives testimony, Jairus is standing right there beside Jesus, waiting for Jesus. Derailed by a legitimate need. This woman who for 12 years has had this ailment. Look at verse 49. While he was still speaking, while Jesus was still speaking to this woman, someone from the ruler's house, that's from Jairus' house, came and said, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." So as Jairus is waiting on Jesus, get yourself in this moment, in this scene. The crowd is around. Jairus is standing here waiting on Jesus. A woman is being healed from this ailment of blood. And in the meantime, Jairus' daughter is dead. Maybe they could have made it to the house. Maybe they could have got there in time. And the messenger comes and delivers that news to Jairus, the girl's 12-year-old girl's father, and says, "It's no use. Don't trouble Jesus anymore. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Let him go. It's beyond even his ability to help at this point." But what's interesting is look at the very next verse now, verse 50. The messenger comes, delivers the news to Jairus. In the presence of Jesus, Jesus turns to Jairus and says this. Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." In that moment of a devastated father, it's too late. It's too late. Jesus turns to him and assures him, "Believe, don't fear, believe, and she will be well." an amazing assurance. And Jairus does just that. The messenger didn't believe Jesus could help the girl any longer. Now, look what happens. They continue on, Jesus and Jairus and probably this messenger because he came from the house. Verse 51 through 53, Jesus arrives at Jairus' home. Look at what happens. And when he came to the house, verse 51, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all who were and all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. So along with Jesus gets to the house with Jairus, and along with Jairus and his wife, the mother of the girl who is unnamed, the parents, Jesus takes them into the house. And for the first time in Luke's gospel, we see a mention of an inner three disciples. Jesus had these 12 disciples or apostles that he had chosen, and he spent time day in, day out with them, but he had poured into especially three. And we see this in each of the four gospels. And just as a side note, we'll see more of this even next week, but there's a pattern to how Jesus trains his disciples. And it's a good pattern for us too in making disciples and investing in others. First, they watch Jesus do his ministry. He calls them to himself. They watch him. They see him. They learn who he is. And then they join Jesus in ministry. That's what's happening here. Jesus takes them into the house with him. And then third, Jesus watches them. He watches them do ministry and invest in people. And then he evaluates with them how that goes. And then finally, at the end of the gospel, as Jesus returns to heaven after dying on the cross, rising from the dead, he commissions them and sends them to make disciples. So it's this relational pattern that we see in the Gospels. And first mention of the inner three here, Peter, James, and John. Now, downplaying this girl's death, Jesus refers to it as sleeping, using a metaphor, highlighting really his, compared to his power, it's like she's just asleep. Now, she's really dead, and the people that are there, the mourners, and probably professional mourners that they were hired in this day, they would go around professionally mourning for people, but they mock Jesus. They laugh at Jesus because they know she is dead. She's not asleep, Jesus. But look what happens then. Verse 54 through the end, verse 56. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Just as he gently assured this woman that was healed of her issue of blood, her chronic bleeding, calling her daughter, Jesus, in his gentleness, takes this dead girl by the hand and says, "Child," addresses her as child and says, "Arise," or "Get up." And immediately she rises. Then he asks to get her something to eat so that she can regain her strength. And everybody is amazed. The parents are amazed. And kind of had this strange comment at the end of verse 56. He tells the parents not to tell anyone what had happened. And part of the reason that he did that and that we see that in the Gospels is Jesus was very careful about not wanting people before the right time, and even at the beginning of his ministry especially, to get the wrong impression about the type of Messiah that he was, the type of Savior that he was. A lot of the people in Jesus' day were waiting for a political ruler, somebody that would deliver them from Rome and the occupation of the Empire of Rome in their region. But Jesus, even though one day he will return to rule with an iron scepter and once and for all rule politically, and rule as the King of Kings and Lords of Lords and Lord of Lords and new heavens and new earth, at this time, he comes as a suffering servant. And his kingship would be defined as sacrifice and suffering on the cross, and then victory over suffering through resurrection. He doesn't want to start the ball rolling, so to speak, of those events before the right time. So he tells them to keep quiet. That's what we see here in verse 56. Now, as chapter 8 comes to a close, as we finish this section of chapter 7 and 8, with Luke putting these different scenes before us, showing us who Jesus is and how we should respond to him, we see this identity, this right response. The question for us is, how should we respond to Jesus when it appears that he's put us on hold in the midst of our greatest need? How should we respond to Jesus when facing great turmoil in life, circumstances, great need, just as Jairus was? It seems like Jesus is not hearing, not responding. We're waiting indefinitely. We're on hold for him. And I think Luke wants us to see clearly, as he highlights both the faith of Jairus, both and the faith of this woman that grabs his garment, we can trust Jesus. We can trust Jesus in life's most desperate situations because of who he is. He's Lord over disease and death. We can trust Jesus in the most desperate situations in life because of who he is. He's Lord over disease and death. A couple questions as we close, as we reflect on these two narratives that are kind of woven together. Number one, what's your view of Jesus today? What's your view of Jesus today? Luke highlights a few things for us about the person of Jesus and his person and his work, who he is, what he's able to do. He's Lord. He's Lord over disease and death. So he's transcendent. He's massive. He's majestic. He conquers disease and death. They're nothing to him compared to his power. The results of the fall, back in Genesis 3, Adam's sin, death, disease, corruption, Jesus is Lord over them and conquers them. But even though he's transcendent, he's also imminent. He's near. He cares deeply about each and everything that each and every one of us goes through. He's gentle, he's caring, and he cares especially for the desperate, the disillusioned, the destitute, each one of us. He calls the woman daughter. He takes the girl by the hand and calls her child. And notice too, Jesus, he's able to heal physical illness and even raise a person from the dead, but that points to something even greater. His ability as Lord, as Son of God, to heal, to raise from the dead, it points to an even more remarkable ability and an even greater power to raise us from the spiritual deadness that we're in, to heal our spiritual sin sickness and raise us from spiritual deadness. Did you know that's what the Bible says? Apart from Christ, Ephesians 2 talks about this, apart from Jesus, everyone is in deadness and sin. Not just thrashing around on the top of the water, grasping for something, but lifeless on the bottom of the lake, desperate. As this woman with her blood issue was desperate, as Jairus was desperate, so each and every one of us is completely desperate, unable to help ourselves, unless Jesus reaches down and pulls us from the bottom of that desperate condition, the bottom of the lake. He is able to raise us from the spiritual dead. That's the glorious truth of the gospel. Luke 8 describes a girl's death and a woman's flow of blood. And later on in the gospel of Luke, we'll see that it's through Jesus' death and his shedding of blood on the cross that makes salvation possible, that makes a restored relationship with our Creator possible. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus enters into our uncleanness and completely cleanses us through his power over sin. He cleanses us, he forgives us when we respond to him in faith. Just as he encourages, he urges, and then commends both of these individuals in this passage to respond to him in faith. Through the power of his love, Jesus is able to turn sickness and death in our lives into wholeness and hope. That's the message of the gospel. So what's your view of Jesus today? What's your view of Jesus today? Number two, how are you responding to Jesus today? How we respond to Jesus Christ has life-altering consequences and even eternal consequences. There's really just two options as Jesus puts them before Jairus: fear in unbelief or faith. Responding to him in faith or unbelief. And only faith in Jesus is the only option that leads to life, that leads to salvation. And Luke highlights that response of faith with both the woman and Jairus. Maybe you're here today and you're skeptical of Jesus. It's very possible. You're skeptical of Jesus, maybe who he is. You're skeptical of his ability, what he can do. Maybe you're like the messenger in the story that refers to Jesus as the teacher and thinks that the dead girl's beyond hope. Excuse me. Maybe you're like that messenger. Your situation is beyond the hope of Jesus. Your circumstances are beyond the hope of Jesus. Your sin, the things that you've done, the things that have been done to you, maybe, are beyond Jesus' power to cleanse, to forgive. Maybe you're like the mourners who laughed at Jesus in unbelief, thinking that he's simply just not who he says he is, and he's just assessing the situation wrong. Luke would urge you to investigate Jesus. To investigate Jesus, who he is, what he can do, that you might believe and that you might be saved. And that you might find that he is indeed powerful enough and able to cleanse whatever desperate condition you are in. However far down you think the depths of your sin are, it's not too far that Jesus can't pull you out of it by his power, through faith in him. Every person that comes to Jesus in faith is made well from their sickness unto death. Or maybe you're here today and you would say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I would call myself a Christian. I've placed my faith in Jesus. Maybe that's recently. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, but you're here today and you're wavering in faith. You feel like you're the one that's been put on hold, possibly, waiting on Jesus. And just like Jairus, you're faced with a choice, today even, to either doubt Jesus in fear or believe in him. Jesus was interrupted by this woman, but fully in control of the entire situation. And maybe you feel like your prayers to Jesus have been interrupted. Maybe you feel like you are doubting, or you have reason to doubt whether he will answer. And maybe it's even deeper than that. Maybe you feel like you're facing something that you honestly, if you're honest with yourself, you don't even think Jesus is able to help or able to conquer, able to overcome, able to meet you in. You feel like the challenge you're facing is insurmountable. Well, put yourself in Jairus' shoes. How do you think he felt as he waits there with Jesus, waiting on another woman with a legitimate need and hearing at the same time that it's too late? His daughter has died. Jesus would say to you and to me the same thing he said to Jairus: do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. Bring your desperation to me, the Lord of life, the Lord of death. Trust in me. Turn from your fear and anxiety. Look to me. Believe in me. I'm still here. I haven't gone anywhere. It seems to you that you're on hold, but I'm here. I'm still here. And I do hear. What are you facing today that you need to entrust to Jesus? What are you facing today that you need to entrust to Him? He's Lord over disease and death. He cares for you. And He's deserving of our complete trust and faith. That's what Luke wants us to see. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for the strength today to trust in You. Lord, enable us, even like that woman that in the crowd who was healed, that came trembling. Enable us, even maybe trembling, to grasp onto You, to cling to You, to believe in You, trust in You. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for what You are able to do. Thank You, first and foremost, that You are able not only to heal physical ailments, but to heal our sin-sick hearts and to give us new life, to give us eternal life. Thank You for the gospel. We pray this.